talked with Brother George last night. He said, where are you going with this message? Is this political? I reckon it could be. As you follow your outline in your bulletin, first question that is asked before us is, what was the Ark of the Covenant? What was the Ark of the Covenant? We find that as we do our lesson this morning, the hot potato is the Ark of the Covenant. And so we need to look at the background about the Ark of the Covenant. If you read in Exodus 25, verse 10 and following, you'll find that there at Mount Sinai, God gave Moses instruction about the construction of this very, very unique and special part of the worship system that Israel was going to be a part of. This wooden box made of acacia wood was covered over with gold, is about 4 foot long, about 2.5 feet wide, and 2.5 feet deep. It had a lid on the top that was all of this wood covered over, overlaid with gold. On the lid, there were two cherubim that were hand-hammered pieces of gold with wings outstretched over the center of the lid, which was described as the mercy seat. This Ark of the Covenant that God instructed them to build became a very, very important part of not only the remainder of their journey through the wilderness, but on into the future. It was a symbol of the presence of the Lord as they were there in the wilderness and in the tabernacle. It was a symbol of God's leadership as it led them not only through the wilderness, but also when they came to the Jordan River, ultimately to cross over. The Ark of the Covenant was borne by the priest out to the middle of the river, if you recall. The people passed over, and then it went on in. The Ark of the Covenant was very special, and it was placed in the place called the Holy of Holies. As it was located in that place, it was very much protected because of its uniqueness, because of its holiness, and because it represented the presence of the Lord. On the Day of Atonement, one day out of the year, the high priest was privileged to go in there. But before he could go in, a number of things had to happen. He actually went through a whole series of offering sacrifices, washings, changing his garments, going to the next step, doing the same thing, doing the next step, and going through and finally offering a sacrifice for the blood that would be taken into the Holy of Holies to be placed there on the mercy seat as he made appeal for God's forgiveness for the nation of Israel. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, that was to be done. For the 7 days prior to that, 10 days actually prior to that, the children of Israel had been in a process of soul-searching and preparing their hearts before God, hoping that God would in fact cover their sin and forgive them. When the high priest went in there because of the holiness of the Holy of Holies and the sacredness of the Ark of the Covenant, he prepared very carefully for fear that going in he might be stricken dead. There were bells on the hem of his garment, and when he went in, he was to continue moving so that they could hear the bells. They had a rope tied on him so that if the Lord struck him dead, they'd drag him out, and they'd have to have a new high priest. So it was a very serious thing. The Ark of the Covenant is a very significant thing from Mount Sinai on in Israel's history. And we're not going to go beyond that, but I want us to recognize that when it was treated as it ought to have been treated, it was a holy and sacred thing. When it was dishonored, it became a hot potato. And we're going to see from the scripture this morning how that, in fact, came to pass. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 4, which will lead us into our account here. And in 1 Samuel chapter 4, we find that the children of Israel and the Philistines are at war, doing battle with one another. And they are brought together in a battle and in an affront. And the Philistines slew about 4,000, verse 2 tells you of that, of the children of Israel. And verse 3, when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" In other words, why did we lose the battle? Now, I want you to follow their response. "Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." Would you do yourself a favor? Circle or underline "it" twice is there. The reason that is significant is this Ark of the Covenant was called the Ark of the covenant, the ark of the testimony, the ark of God, the ark of the Lord, the ark of the Lord of hosts, was the ark of the God of Israel. All of those are names that are given. Every one of them symbolized the presence of the Lord. These men are saying, let's let it be our deliverance. Listen to me this morning. That ark did not have the capacity to deliver. Okay? And friends, any man-made thing does not have the capacity to deliver. Only God can. So what they have done in this attitude of let's let it go before us, let it deliver us, they've just set God aside and said, we're going to take our good luck charm, our rabbit's foot down there with us, and that's going to turn the tide. Friends, have you ever thought about this? If you have a lucky rabbit's foot in your pocket, what good did it do the rabbit? Think about that for just a second. That superstition kind of an attitude is present here. And notice the result as we read on there. And so they sent to Shiloh, where at that time the Ark of the Covenant was located. They brought it down. As they brought it down, verse 5, when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood. They obviously sent somebody to spy out and find out what's the deal. So they understood that the ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. Verse 7, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. They've not fought with the ark of the covenant in presence before. Now, I want you to see something curious. They said, the Philistines said, their God is coming to the camp. The children of Israel said, it will deliver us. How many think they've got the things kind of backwards? You would have thought the Philistines said, it, and children of Israel said, God. Got it backwards. Let me ask you a question. Does that ever happen in contemporary times today? I'm afraid it does. And so they were afraid. They said, it's never been like that. Verse 8, woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? Now notice, they saw somehow that the ark was plural, because gods is plural there. These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Friends, listen to me. God called Israel out of Egypt in a very unique fashion. And part of what went on with the plagues that struck Egypt was the process of God humiliating the gods of Egypt. The 10 plagues were exactly that, one by one, picking off the gods that the Egyptians worshiped. These Philistines are aware of something. What they're aware of is Israel's battle with Egyptians before and what God had done along the way. What George read for you earlier refers to that also in chapter 6. Because they understood somehow by the proclamation, by understanding, that when the plagues were on Egypt, that God humbled Egypt back then. Pharaoh had hardened his heart, and now they were saying, we got a problem here. So in verse 9, the Philistines, trying to respond to this seeming threat, said, be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistine, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourself like men. In other words, buckle up, man up, get ready, let's go. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And if you read on, when the news came back and declared that the ark had been taken and that Hophni and Phinehas were dead, Eli, 98 years of age and rather heavy at that, he fell over backwards, broke his neck, and died. And on the same day, Phinehas' wife, who was just ready to deliver, went into labor and died in labor. But before she died,
she made a name, declared a name for the son that was to be born. And the name that she gave was Ichabod. And Ichabod means the glory is departed. The glory of the Lord is departed. Friends, when the Ark of the Covenant was treated in this fashion as nothing but a good luck charm, not as who it really represented, not in honor and submission, not in declaration of dependence upon God, the result was God allowed it to be conquered. But more than that, God announced previously and then fulfilled it, the judgment of Hophni and Phinehas. How many of you remember? They were wicked. What they did in the offerings of sacrifices, they took offerings that people brought in. They were sexually immoral with women who came in. They were a shame and a disgrace to Eli and to Israel in the process. And God announced they were going to die. And they died on this particular day. And Eli died. And God's going to usher in a whole new series with Samuel becoming the prophet. He had already been chosen by God. And now he's going to take over. And it's going to lead ultimately to Saul and David and Solomon and so forth. And so what we see happening here is that this Ark of the Covenant, because it was not honored as it should, was in fact a hot potato to Israel. It did not bring them victory. They suffered loss and loss and loss and loss. And so it is with the things of God when we do not treat them as we ought to. Chapter 5 tells us what happened when the Philistines got this hot potato. And George made the comment, God has a sense of humor. Well, yeah, but God is God, okay? And the holiness of God is a serious thing. And you need to understand that as they bring this Ark of the Covenant in, they take it to their place of their gods, okay? To their museum, if you please. And their number one god, the god of the Philistines, was Dagon, the fish god. From the waist up, it had a man's figure. From the waist down, it was a fish. Okay? So they bring in the Ark of the Covenant. They take it into this room where Dagon and all their other idols were located. And they set it in there and understand something. As they placed it in there, it was one of the trophies of war. It was a spoil. And the philosophy of that land, and unfortunately of many lands to this day, is still the same. And that is, if my God beats your God, my God is greater than your God. So this bringing in the Ark of the Covenant was a declaration, we'll put him in here, where Dagon is mighty and where the Ark of the Covenant and the God that he is representative of Israel is defeated. He's a wimp. He's been beaten. So they put it in there. And Ashdod, the first of these five Philistine cities that we're going to identify, and they put it in there, and the next morning they went out, and Dagon was on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. I like that. I want you to hear something, because the Word of God says it. One day, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All of man's gods, all of man's celebrities, all of man's best efforts will ultimately be on their face before Jesus and declare him to be Lord. Mark it down, because the Word of God proclaims it. They may make a lot of noise. They may declare their independence, their rebellion, all their attitudes, but one day they will bow. And as they bow, they will declare that Jesus is Lord, and God will be glorified, even as the Scripture announced that he will. So they set old Dagon back up again. The next night, something happened in the night, because they get there the next morning, and sure enough, here's Dagon, but this time, he's flat on his face at the threshold of the door, his head is gone, his hands are gone, and there's nothing but the stump left. Now listen, the interesting thing about this is this. The conquering of an enemy often involved as a declaration of your victory, you cut off their heads and cut off their hands, saying, we've mastered you. We've defeated you. Dagon has not only crashed the first night, but the second night he's been decapitated and his hands are gone. And all of a sudden, the Ashdodites, the Philistines, have a huge problem. They have a hot potato on their hands. What to do with a hot potato? Not only did they have this dilemma, but now a second thing unravels as you read chapter 5. Bible commentators, for the most part, agree that probably what was involved, what followed, was something that would be most similar to a bubonic plague. The reason they would conclude that is because when they sent their golden trespass offering, they had golden rats. And we know that rats carry plague. But also what is happening is these individuals in Ashdod begin to develop tumors. That's what emerods are. They're tumors. The scripture says in the men's private parts. And they were, some of them, dying in the process. Ashdod says, whoa, we don't like this hot potato stuff. So if you'll look in your scripture, you'll find that Ashdod says, let's pass this baby on. In verse 8, they ship it off to Gath. Now, this is where it could get political. We had an election last week. We passed the hot potato to someone else. I want to ask you a question. How many of you think that the new group elected is sufficient to handle this hot potato without God? Anybody? No. It is a huge, ugly, cruel hot potato that those elected have inherited. Huge indebtedness, lack of integrity and trust in government leadership, a huge, huge indebtedness to China and other nations, the dollar worth practically nothing, the potential for a greater depression than the Great Depression to happen at any time, and we could go on and on and on. Let's pass it on to someone else. Now, this is just a personal opinion. I haven't read this. But I got a feeling that some of those that didn't get elected got up the next morning and said, whew, I'm sure glad to get out of there. Now, even if you spend $140 million to try to get elected, maybe that's cheap to get out of there, depending on what's going to happen. But notice what occurs. It's passed from Ashdod next to Gath. And now look with me to verse 9. It was so that after they had carried it about, and the hand of the Lord was against the city, it was very great destruction, and he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emerods in their secret parts. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And it came to the pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought about the ark of the God of Israel to us, to slay us and our people. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go again to its own place. Let's get rid of this thing, that it slay us not and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city, and the hand of the Lord was very heavy there. And the men that died not were smitten with emerods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Hot potato. How to get rid of it. We come now to our text in chapter 6. And what we find there, and again, it follows in your outline, and that was that they call together the priests and the diviners to suggest what is it that we ought to do. And they come up with a most unique suggestion here. A most unique suggestion. I want to ask a question. How many of you were ever raised around cows that had calves that were weaned? Okay, that really adds some interest to this story, okay? City Slicker wouldn't get the full impact of this passage of Scripture, okay? But notice what happens here. It says that these priests and diviners came to a conclusion, and the conclusion is we got to get rid of this thing. And the way we need to get rid of it is that we need to send it away, send it back to Israel, and we'll determine in the process whether or not that was really what was happening, that it was a judgment of God upon us, or whether it was just by chance or just an accident or just a coincidence. But here's what I want you to do, okay? If you're going to send this away, as you send that back, you send it, but don't send it without a trespass offering. And the trespass offering that you're going to send, it needs to symbolize the problem we've been having. So I want five golden You know, just solid gold rats and five golden tumors, and put them in a little box alongside the Ark of the Covenant, and put it on a brand new cart, and hook cows onto that cart that have never driven a cart before. One time, I wondered what would happen if I put a saddle on a milk cow and turned her out of the barn. Whew! She wasn't trained to ride. The first thing that happened is I saddled up. I reached up over the stanchion. How many know what I'm talking about, stanchion? I slid it over. I pulled the nail out and let it go. She backed out, and she headed out that door. When she headed out the door, there's a hook on this side that you hook the door closed when you roll it shut. That hook hooked my leg as I went by and took a hunk of hide out of it. Out into the yard we went in the corral, and man, she was a bucking and a snorting, and it was fun for a while. But then, after I was off, and not too beautifully, I might add, after I was off, she took off for the pasture. I thought, oh, Lord, am I in trouble? She going to go clear to the lower 40 with that saddle on, and how in the world am I ever going to get a hold of her and that saddle and get it off? And what's Dad going to think of that milk cow wearing a saddle and not giving any milk? My point is, a cow that's not trained will give you all kinds of excitement. So they're making it as hard as they can make it. Get cows that have never pulled a cart. And here's what you do. They're milk cows with calves. Take the calves away from them and then hook them on and send them to a targeted destination. Send them down to Beth Shemesh. Now, Beth Shemesh, you need to understand, was the Levite city. You know, the Philistines know more than we give them credit for. They knew about Egypt. Okay? They knew about trespass offering. They knew about Beth Shemesh being a city of the Levites, which would be a legitimate place for the Ark of the Covenant to go. And so they set them out, and as they sent them on that way, they said, if those cows just walk away from those calves, pull that cart, and go directly to Beth Shemesh, then we'll know God was the one who brought this judgment upon us. If not, then it was just a coincidence. Now, I don't know whether they thought they could get their gold rats back, if it was just a coincidence or not, but anyway, we're going to test it out. We'll find out. We'll know for sure. Now, as they turned them loose and those cows went off, it says they went a-lowing. How many of you have ever heard a cow weaned of her calves for about the first 3 or 4 days after she's weaned? What happens outdoors? I mean, it's not moo. You know what I'm talking about? It's moo all night long and all day long and day after day after day. And you know what? If the cows can get to where the calves are, they're going to get back together. Okay? This is an awesome miracle of God. Those cows did not just throw a fit and dump the cart and dump the ark and everything else in the process and tear it to shreds and break up the Ark of the Covenant and the coffer that they put the golden trespass offerings in, but they walked away and left those calves. Okay, bellowing, yeah. So it's proving that they were moms. They went down there and they went directly to target. You know what, friends? God is in control. God can do the impossible, even when it comes to critters. Even when it comes to critters. And the consequence was, as they went down there, they went right on target. And the five lords of the Philistines, the five different cities, Ashdod, Gath, Ekron, let me look at my notes here. I drew a blank all of a sudden. There's five of them, okay? Gaza, thank you. That's one of the others. And we're missing an Ashkelon. Did we get that one? Okay, Ekron. Anyway, there were five of them. The five lords of the Philistines went down there. It's right there in front of me. Ashdod, Gaza, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron. Five lords of the Philistines followed along behind to spy out and see whether it happened. And when they saw that the people in Beth Shemesh got their hands on it, they turned back with a report. Yep, it was God. It was the God of Israel that brought this upon us. Now, this was in the month of June. The reason we know that is in verse 13 there, chapter 6, is that they were out in the wheat harvest at that point in time. So they saw the ark coming, and so they proceeded to do something very, very significant. Remember, these are Levites. They took the cows, and they took the cart, and they went to a big rock, and they broke up the cart to build a fire. They killed the cows and offered them and put the gold on there and had a sacrifice there before God. Okay? They did a religious, spiritual thing in the process. And as they did, then the Philistines got rid of their hot potato. But friends, it got passed on. As I said earlier, it's a holy thing. And to not treat it in a holy way makes it a hot potato. Look with me to verse 19 in chapter 6. And he, God, smote the men of Beth-Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he, the Lord, smote of the people 50,310 men, and the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. I want to ask you a question. How many of you know what was in the ark that they might have been peeking in to see whether it was still there? Three things. Manna, Ten Commandments, and Aaron's rod that budded. Now, how many of you can kind of visualize that these Levites would say, you suppose those dirty Philistines stole that stuff that was in there and made away with it? Let's check and see. They whipped up the lid. Bang. Their hot potato blew up in their face. And a great slaughter came upon them. Friends, the things that are holy need to be treated in a holy manner. And when you don't, they become a genuine hot potato. Turn with me, if you would, to a continuation, as it were, of the story over in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. As you're going there, the background of that is that David, along with the children of Israel, had gathered together. He's now king. Saul is gone. He's now king. And they come to a conclusion that what we need to do is we need to bring this ark back to Jerusalem. We need to fulfill this burden in my heart. We need to do this. And so David talked with the people, and they made a determination. Yep, let's go get it. So they went to get it. They loaded it up on what? A cart. Who else had hauled it on a cart? Now remember, on the cart that the Philistines loaded it up on, it was unescorted. There wasn't somebody riding on the cart, stabilizing it. They just put it on the box, put the trespass offering on the side, turned those cows loose, and off it went. What happens is, David says, we're going to bring it home, and we're going to bring it home with great celebration. So gather the people together. And so they gathered the people together, and they went up to get it, and they loaded it on this cart, and they began to bring it down. Look at verse 9. And when they came into the threshold of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him. God smote Uzzah because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was what? Displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore the place is called Para-Uzzah to this day. In other words, the breach of Uzzah, or God breaking out upon Uzzah and killing him that day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David, but carried it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Now, here's the interesting thing. I want you to transition with me, please. And that is, the hot potato we can see has a curse, as a judgment, when it's not honored appropriately. But it is a blessing when it's honored and treated accordingly. Because if you go back with me to chapter 6 in 1 Samuel, you'll see that the men of Beth-Shemesh in verse 20 said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord, and to whom shall he go up from us?" And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it to you." The Philistines wanted to get rid of it. Now who else wants to get rid of it? The people of Beth-Shemesh. And so they say to Kiriath-Jearim, the inhabitants there, "Come get it." Verse 1 of chapter 7, "The men of Kiriath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kiriath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the people of Israel lamented after the Lord. While it was there, there is no appearance in the scripture of any judgment or any problem. It was treated with honor. They sanctified a man, Eleazar, to look after it and treat it as a holy thing. For 20 years, they kept it with no evidence of any judgment against them. Well, go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Notice in verse 13, 1 Chronicles, what did I say? 1 Chronicles 13, verse 13. "So David brought not the ark home to himself in the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months." Notice the next line. "And the Lord," what? "Blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had." How many would like to house the ark of the covenant if God was going to bless it and all that you had? Amen. Amen. Treat it with honor, and there's honor and blessing that follows with it. Now, I want to share something with you. Bless my socks off as I studied this out. Obed-Edom means worker of Edom, and he's the Gittite, inhabitant of Gath. I want to let that soak in for just a second. A worker of Edom. How many of you remember that the Edomites weren't really great folk? How many of you remember that Herod the Great was an Edomitian, which means he was an Edomite? How many of you remember that we just read about Gath being a Philistine city? How many of you understand the awesome grace of God present in this situation? Obed-Edom, because he honored God, had the privilege of housing the Ark of the Covenant and being blessed in everything that he had while it was there. Now I'm going to make an application for every one of us in this room. Before you got saved, you were a worker of Satan. Say, "Pastor, I take exception to that." Well, then you take exception to God's word. Because the Bible says that we were all the slaves, the workers, the children of the God of this age. We did the same things that the world is still doing, the same thing that the lost did. But the awesomeness of God's grace is that when we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the perfect picture, and in fact called that in Scripture of the mercy seat. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the mercy seat. He is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Christ is my mercy seat. He's your mercy seat. And friends, if you've brought him in, your house will be blessed. I'm going to get excited about that a little bit this morning. Isn't that good? You know, us Gathites, us Gittites, us sinners have the privilege of having God dwell in us, his presence be with us, and us be blessed in all that we have. That's good news. There's a blessing that comes. Obed-Edom and all of his house was blessed in the process. Well, where do we go from here? Well, turn with me to 1 Chronicles 15. And in 1 Chronicles 15, pick up with me in verse 13. "For because you did it not," King David is now talking to the Levites, "you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. Let me tell you something this morning. If you're going to do something, you ought to do your homework first. Because the Ark of the Covenant was built to be carried, not hauled. The rings that were in the side of this specially constructed had the staves, the rods through them, and those staves were never to be removed. As if God were saying, if you dummies want to know how to move it, the handles are on it. God made that and then gave the instruction. It would only be carried by the Levites. When they took it across the Jordan River, to the middle of the Jordan River, the priest stood in the middle of the river holding that as the people passed through. There was a proper way to do it, and they did it the wrong way the first time, and that's why Uzzah died. Let me ask you a question. How many of you ever felt sorry for Uzzah? I mean, all he was trying to do was just keep it from tipping over. But friends, listen to me. Doing the right thing in the wrong way can get you in a heap of trouble. Well, I had good intentions. How many of you know that good intentions pave the way to hell? Having good intentions isn't sufficient. We need the instruction of God. And when David got the instruction of God, they went down there. The Levites were sanctified, set apart, dedicated to do their job. They come carrying it, and the people rejoiced. And God marvelously blessed their efforts. Doing a right thing in a right way will bring blessing. In our lives, we need to be reminded of that. And so in chapter 16, we see that played out. They did it the right way, and God blessed it, and there was no breach. Lastly, what is the hot potato in your life? I've got about three in my life right now. How many have you got? It might be health. It might be finances. It might be relationships. It might be being misunderstood. It might be false accusations. It might be surprising deaths that you hadn't planned on. It might be estate problems. It might be all kinds of possibilities. What is the hot potato in your life? How'd you get it? How'd you get it? And we know how the Philistines got it, don't we? They captured it. They took it. We also know how the hot potato backfired on some because they didn't honor God. We also recognize that the hot potato that we have in our life, sometimes it may not be a consequence of our choice. It may be the result of somebody else's choice. How many know what I'm talking about? It wasn't your plan. It wasn't your effort. It wasn't your project. It just all of a sudden got dumped in your lap, and you're the one holding the hot potato now. My mother had calloused hands. She was raised that way. It ran in the family. My grandpa Jones was that way. My mom was that way. My brother was that way. My younger brother, you know, was that way. My older brother and younger brother had calloused hands, and the rest of us were normal. Mostly. Now, why am I bringing that up at such a time as this? Ask my wife. My mother's calloused hands gave her built-in hot pads. She could reach in and take something out of the oven and hand it to Shelly, and Shelly couldn't take it. I don't understand why, do you? I mean, she just was used to it. She just, you know, and handed it off. So early on in our marriage, Shelly learned that if Mom was going to the oven to pass things out, she looked for the hot pads because she was going to be prepared because she knew what was coming. Sometimes we're handed a hot potato. How many have ever been handed a hot potato? I mean, you say, oh, whoa. Yeah, I remember that, or those. And it's tough when you get handed that. What will you do with it? What do you do with a hot potato when you get it? You know, there's a right way and there's a wrong way to handle a hot potato. You can handle a hot potato the way the world handles a hot potato. You can blame somebody else. You can dump it off on somebody else. You can accuse somebody else. You can become a victim of it, and you can get angry, and you can get bitter, and you can, you know, all kinds of ways that the world would say, well, I'd get even if I were you. And on, they'd tell you how to do it. You can handle a hot potato the way the world would, or you can do your homework and find out what God says is the right way to handle that particular hot potato. Will it turn out to be a blessing or a curse? The Beth Shemites, well, I'll back up one stage. The Philistines said, let's get rid of this thing. And it came down, and it could have been a blessing to the Beth Shemites if they hadn't peeked in there and violated the integrity of that holy object. The Beth Shemites said, we'll get rid of it. Let's take it, you know, get the Kiriath-Jearim to come and get it. And Kiriath-Jearim came and got it and took it and sanctified the priest to handle it, and it was a blessing there. When it was dumped on Obed-Edom there in his house, it became a blessing for months because it was the presence of God in his life. Let me ask you a question. Can your hot potato be a blessing in your life right now? It can be if God touches it. See, God can reach down in his sovereign mercy and grace and turn that hot potato into a fantastic blessing, an opportunity for witness, an opportunity for others to see how a Christian responds when they're dumped a hot potato. Gives you an opportunity to show that you are driven not by your flesh and not by the world, but you're driven by the Spirit of God and the authority of God's Word. And so when God says, here's what you have to do, then you just say, okay, God. Now listen to me. God's grace is God's divine enabling. Saul, we know him as Paul, had a hot potato. How many are with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He prayed earnestly that God would take away his hot potato. And what did God say? No, but my grace is sufficient for you. And you know what then Paul said? Therefore, I will glory in my hot potato. Does the rest of your Bibles read that way? After the day, it could, right? If you'd make that application, I glory in my infirmity because when I am weak, then I am strong. So I take pleasure in infirmity and affliction and necessity. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. What are you doing with your hot potato? Are you handling it the way the world would or the way the Lord would? Will God's glory be manifest in your handling of your hot potato? Do you remember what I said Ichabod means? The glory of the Lord has departed. You know what? When we handle our hot potato correctly, the glory of the Lord returns. And God is glorified in our life. This morning, let me ask you a question. Where are you? Where are you in the events of life? Are you frustrated? Disgusted, angry, bitter, mad? Where are you in the hot potatoes that have come into your life? I encourage you, I exhort you to go to God's Word and say, God, how would you have me handle this hot potato? Because I want to glorify you. I don't want to dishonor you. And I don't want to just have this hot potato and get burned and have nothing but scars to show it. I want a testimony to come out of it. If you're here this morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you need Jesus desperately. Because you were born with a hot potato, and that hot potato is your sin that has separated you from God, and it'll leave you in a hot place for eternity. He that believes is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already, the Word of God says. If you're here without Christ, you're already condemned. But Jesus came, lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial, substitutionary death on the cross, was buried, was raised again the third day to prove he was God and to prove that God was satisfied with the payment. And he has been exalted and is seated at the right hand of God, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's the mediator. He's our advocate. He's the reason why a hot potato turns into a blessing instead of a curse. If you're here without Christ this morning, today, you need him as your Savior. If you're a Christian, if you do not have a hot potato, this week may be your day or your week to get one. How will you handle it? God's grace will be sufficient, even as it was for Saul. Let's pray.